Amen. At this time, we're going to hear God's word. Kathy Ann is going to read for us from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's word.
Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their consistency is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice in strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep.
And from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in our prayer of preparation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. This morning we are continuing our series on Joseph, the stepfather or adoptive father of Jesus. It comes from Adam Hamilton, who wrote Faithful, Christmas Through the Eyes of Joseph. We started the series several weeks ago, but stopped for some special presentation. So let me offer a quick refresher. Mary and Joseph were likely teenagers, very young by today's standards, at probably just 13 and 16 years old. In his youth, Joseph learned to be a carpenter, and he taught Jesus to be one too. It was a simple profession, and though God could have picked anyone in the world to raise Jesus, he chose this simple carpenter, likely because of his heart. Joseph was called a righteous man, and he taught Jesus to be the same. So I shared the challenge that is in front of all of us. We are to raise spiritual children of God to help this world and this next generation know what God's love looks like. We can all do that. We all know someone that needs to encounter God, and it happens in and through us. In the sermon, I also mentioned the family of Jesus, and we're going to come back to that theme now. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know plenty of people who have decided to read the Bible, and they start at Genesis chapter 1. They get through the creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, and then they hit Genesis chapter 4. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahajael, and Mahajael the father of Methushael. Right about there they stop, and they say, maybe I should start in the New Testament. So they skip ahead to the Gospel of Matthew, where the story of Jesus begins, and they read an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. And they stop, and they slowly close their Bible, and they decide maybe Bible reading is not for them. I don't blame them. Unless you're reading about your own family, genealogies are often not very fun. They are devoid of meaning for us, so they just become a list of names without any significance. So let me help put a little meaning into this genealogy. Jesus' family includes four people you'd never expect. They are what you might call bad girls. And the reason they are included is to make a point about how God has been at work in the past and how God will be at work in the future through Jesus. These four women were Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar was forced to play the part of a prostitute to have children after her husband died. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho who helped the Israelites defeat the city and enter the promised land. Ruth was a widowed foreigner who won over Boaz and married him. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, one of King David's most loyal officers. King David summoned Bathsheba to him and committed at best adultery and at worst rape. Then King David had Uriah killed so he could marry Bathsheba. These women knew pain. They experienced brokenness and hardship. They were rejected by those around them, shamed and called unclean. That's not the person you would expect someone to go above and beyond to include in your genealogy. And yet, God blessed them. God used them and their offspring as part of the much grander plan of God to redeem the world. There's something really compelling in this situation. It's as though Matthew is saying, look, God used these other people to do something so amazing in the world. Don't be surprised when God does that in this story you are about to hear. Don't be surprised when God does the same thing through you. That can be a hard thing for some of us to accept. Sometimes we look at our pain, our grief, even our past sins, the people we've hurt or people that have hurt us, our rejection and doubt of God, we think these disqualify us from God's plan. Every once in a while I hear people say they can't come to church because the church will collapse in on them or God will strike them dead with a lightning bolt, as if God is sitting around waiting for us to finally show up to church so he can make us feel bad about ourselves. That's just not how God works. First of all, God is at work all over the world. But secondly, God made a promise way back in the book of Genesis to this man named Abraham. He said, through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. And guess where Matthew's genealogy of Jesus begins? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Right there at the start, Matthew is connecting Abraham, the patriarch of Judaism and Christianity, with Jesus. When you make the choice to follow Christ, to be a part of the Christian faith, you are suddenly a part of this plan to bless the whole world. You are the great, 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 great grandchild of this amazing plan of God to bless everyone. I don't think God is looking at your past saying, nope, he can't do it, or she's not worthy. He's saying, if only you'll say yes, you can be a part of this work that will bring hope into the world, that will bring healing and wholeness in the midst of brokenness. I'm convinced God isn't looking at our family histories, our genealogies, and seeing failure. He sees the potential in all of us to bless this world. There's this cute story of a little boy who was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and grandmother and softly saying his prayers, dear God, bless mom and dad and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep. Suddenly he looked up and shouted, and don't forget to give me a bicycle for Christmas. His mother says, there's no need to shout like that. God's not deaf. No, said the little boy, but grandma is. That little boy knows grandma can bless him with a gift he wants. And God knows you can be a blessing to so many people. You are a gift to them. When we get to the story of Joseph, who is part of the lineage of Abraham, Rahab, Ruth, and King David, he is called a righteous man. But there's a problem right away. His fiancée is pregnant with a baby. In ancient times, this is an absolute scandal. Not only would Mary be publicly shamed, she could even be legally put to death. And Joseph is told by Mary that she is pregnant by someone that is not him. Imagine what is going through his head. His fiance is pregnant with someone else's child. If that was my wife, I'd be angry. I'd be ready to beat him up or call the cops and get him locked up for assault. But look at this. Joseph, he decides that he will end the engagement quietly. So we know two things from this. One, Joseph doubts what Mary has told him about a miraculous conception. And two, Joseph is ready to take the blame for Mary. So let's deal with that first one. Joseph doubts what Mary has told him. And maybe you've heard this story and you are thinking to yourself, how could Mary be pregnant by God? That doesn't even make sense. And you're right, it doesn't make sense. Joseph heard it straight from Mary, and he is ready to end his engagement to her. So if you are doubting this virgin conception, know you are in good company. Joseph doubted it first. There's also no mention of a virgin birth in Paul's writings or the Gospel of John or Mark, so either a lot of people didn't know about it, or it wasn't as central to the faith as it was that it is to later Christians. Maybe you're the rationalist and you're thinking, scientifically, how does this even happen? Well, we know there are plenty of fish and lizards and insects, even at least one kind of snake that reproduces sexually but can also reproduce asexually. Scientists can do artificial insemination and one day will be capable of cloning a human. In comparison, you could view it as a rather minor miracle that the God who created everything could create the genetic material to allow Mary to conceive. But either way, the point is not so much about biology, but about God. In Jesus, God came to the world, took on flesh, and became like one of us. Jesus is both human and divine. It makes sense that Joseph didn't see that in hour one of having learned about Mary's pregnancy. He has questions, yet he is called a righteous man. And it's okay for us to have questions too. So doubters, you are not alone, but don't miss the real point that God is here with us. There's another revelation we see in Joseph's decision to end the engagement. So let's move to number two. Joseph will take the blame for Mary. This is huge because this means Joseph is willing to let people think he is responsible for the pregnancy. He is essentially saying, I will protect Mary from shame. If she is pregnant after the engagement is called off, everyone will say, I got her pregnant. So Joseph, even as he is unsure of who the father of this baby is helping Mary by calling things off. He isn't taking revenge on anyone. He isn't angry. He is only focused on protecting Mary. He is going to quietly unengage her so she won't be punished. That's a pretty noble gesture. I'm certain we could all learn a lot from Joseph. He models for us what forgiveness looks like. Even in the midst of this bombshell that his fiance is pregnant by someone else, Joseph has already prioritized Mary's safety over his own struggles. He has decided that her life, her reputation, is just as important as his, and he chooses to sacrifice his reputation for her sake. There's more to it, too. To get engaged to a woman, a young man would need to earn quite a bit of money. He had to make an amount equal to about the price of a one-bedroom apartment. It was the bride price, the compensation for the father losing a daughter. This would be like a savings account and an insurance policy for the bride in case the man died young or divorced her. Then there was another expense, essentially the wedding ring. If the wedding didn't go through, the bride was free to sell the ring and do what she wants. It was worth thousands of dollars, and Joseph simply gives it up. He is willing to forfeit the savings account, the insurance policy, and the wedding ring, all to save Mary. All of this is implied from just one verse. And it all happens before an angel even shows up. Before divine intervention, Joseph is already merciful. He's already forgiving. He is a model for us of grace. When I think of the shock and pain Joseph must have been going through, I think of other people in my life, others in this church who have gone through something equally as dramatic. Some of you have shared stories of the sudden loss of a loved one, others illness, and still others have experienced something similar to Joseph. Certainly, he felt betrayed finding out that Mary was pregnant, and some of you have felt similarly betrayed by people you loved and trusted. Someone shared with me that her marriage did not survive infidelity, but despite that, she was able to offer forgiveness. She kept coming back to Jesus' prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." She called forgiveness the gift that you give to yourself. Whatever you may have experienced, whatever trauma you have gone through, if you practice forgiveness and grace, you will be able to move beyond the pain and avoid a life of bitterness and resentment. That's what Joseph did. Even as he felt betrayal, this humble carpenter was merciful, gracious, and forgiving. How many more times did Jesus see this same example in Joseph through his early life? How many times did Jesus watch Joseph offer mercy to those that wronged him? How many times was he gracious to those that hurt him? How many times did he offer forgiveness? Is it any surprise then that Jesus was merciful to sinners, teaching his disciples to love and forgive their enemies? Are we at all surprised that Jesus was hung on a cross calling out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing"? Joseph shows us the way. He models for Jesus, and he is a model for us too. Now, it is up to us to live it, to choose forgiveness, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. If we do, we'll find we are a blessing to the world, just as Abraham did, just as Joseph did, and just as Jesus calls all of us to do. Amen.